Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We've been trying to, in these vision meetings, just go piece by piece in four meetings, really what really holds us together, what's our vision. And so our first one was really we desire to proclaim and enjoy and celebrate Christ as a people in Cutler Bay, not just out there. And as we talked about that, we moved to our next main vision that we have as a church plant, as a church, and that is we want to be a community which is rooted in our identity in Christ. And it's not that this is a totally different thing, but it's related. And the reason why we want to do that, say that, communicate that, is not just because we just picked something that we just kind of thought was good. It's that really God has been an eternal family forever and ever and ever. That's God. And so if God has been an eternal family, that is the highest of the high of existence, is a family, then God is seeking not just to be a family of three, but to be a family of many. And so that means that we want to be a part of this family in Christ and embrace this identity that we have in Christ so that we can enjoy this family of three with many. That's what we want to do here. We want to be a family in the family. It's not really any other way to say it. God is in the business of just making a bunch of small families that are all connected to one another. But there's a problem. There's a big problem. And the big problem is me and you and everyone in here. That's the problem. We are, let me just be real with y'all, we are annoying people. I'm annoying. We are sinful people. We are unfaithful people. We just have personalities that clash. We don't get it. We're self-righteous. We think we're better or not as bad as that person. And so we want to be a family, and we want to bring in more jacked up people like us into this family. And we're the biggest problem, period, point blank. The problem is not demons and Satan and the world and the government. The problem is me, you. So the next question is, what are we going to do? And let me answer the way we like to answer this. Oh, I know what we'll do. We're going to talk a lot about love, and we're going to talk a lot about fellowship, and we're going to talk a lot about community, and we're going to just be nice. So we're going to do these things so that we can then be a family. And let me just say that that is the actual opposite of what Christianity is. Christianity is not a religion of like, let's do these things to be this. Christianity is a religion that is basically says you are these things already, and therefore, in light of who you already are, you do these things. So if we're going to enjoy the fellowship of God with one another and all of our issues and problems, then we need to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. And in our passage here, What I did was I came to the book of Ephesians, and I saw this very fascinating text in Ephesians 2:11. And it basically tells us how we got our identity. And not only how we got our identity, but our old identity. It says, this is who you are outside of Christ. This is how you became in Christ. And now that you're in Christ, this is what you need to think about. And now that you think about these things, now I want you to emphasize these things. So what we're really going to talk about today is just how we view this identity that we need to really be a family in this city with a bunch of just jacked up children. Y'all with me? Come on, man. All right. So the first thing we want to look at is the reality of our old identity. We need to know who we are outside of grace, but we can appreciate grace. And so in verse 11, it says, so then, Remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without the Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. So first we need to know who we are apart from Christ. We need to remember, like the first thing that it says in these verses is remember. So the tendency for us oftentimes is to just really focus on the new life. My new marriage in Christ. My new walk with Christ. My new habits with Christ. And so we're so ashamed of our past that we just say that, hey, this new me, this new activity, this new behavior, that's all there is and there's nothing else. It's almost like we forget about who we were. And Paul and we can't forget who we were outside of grace. We can't. No matter how much God changes us, you will never be who you were before, in the sense that any change that you have is all God's grace. And so you need to remember who you are apart from grace. We need to remember who we are. And not just remember who we are, we need to remember it accurately. Accurately, not how you envision it, but how it really is. In these verses, he says, you know what your life was, your old identity outside of Christ? You were without hope, without Christ, without God, hopeless. And so we need to remember that before we came to Christ, none of the good things that we ever did ever contributed anything to giving us hope or God or Christ. I know we did lots of nice things probably as unbelievers. Unbelievers do lots of nice things, but that didn't give us any hope. Not only that, we need to remember that all the bad things that we didn't do, that we could have done, did not give us hope or God. So some of you may, I was bad, but I didn't sleep around, you know. I wasn't like that lady all over the streets. Good for you. That didn't give you hope or Christ or anything. I wasn't a drunkard. I wasn't on drugs like those people. You know, I met this lady in L.A. one time. She's like, I stay at home. I don't party. And Paul says, at that time, when you avoided worse things, you still were without God, without hope in the world. It doesn't matter that you avoided certain things, even though you could have done them. This means that before we came to Christ, all of our social skills, our intelligence, our natural talents, those things that we like to feel really good about didn't give us any hope, God or Christ in the world. Our external beauty, our strength, didn't give us hope or Christ in the world. Having a really sorry, difficult life didn't give you hope. It may sound strange to say, but some people think because they had a really bad life that God now owes them something. And now they're entitled to grace. It's like, no. Your bad life didn't give you hope or Christ. Your good life didn't give you hope or Christ. All of your athletic achievements, academic achievements, you got the fact that you got a high school degree, a college degree, a master's degree. Do you feel good about that? No hope, no Christ, nothing before God. And it's not that these are bad things. They're not bad things. I think that these are good things, but they don't give us any hope before God. You may say, you know what? I work for a living. You know, I work hard for a living. I'm not like those people over there who collect welfare checks and those people over there who just sit at home and suck. Good for you. Great. No hope, no Christ, nothing. That didn't give you anything because you work hard. Keep working hard. But that identity that you had, and you may be boasting, it's not give you any boast in the kingdom of heaven. Or you may say, you know what? I was raised in a church and I believed the right things and I did the right things and I had a Christian family. You feel good about that? No hope, no Christ, nothing. Those are good things. Good things. You may say, you know, I got married. I didn't live the single life and just, you know, live it up by myself. I got married And then I had kids. I had one and two and three and maybe four. And you know what? I raised them right. I took care of them. I raised my children. I had kids. You feel good about that? Brag about that? No hope. No Christ. Nothing. Those things don't give us anything. You may say, you know, I feel good about how much money I have, and I feel about what kind of neighborhood I live. I grew up in this neighborhood. I didn't live over there. I didn't have that kind of a family. Paul says, all those things give you no hope, no Christ, nothing. Even though we may brag about these things and find confidence. You may say, I feel good about the fact of my race, my country, Boricua, Cuba. You feel good about that? No hope, no Jesus, no nothing with those credentials. I'm not black, I am black. So what? Be proud all you want, enjoy it, but it does not matter in the kingdom of God. You may say, I'm a Democrat. I'm a Republican. I voted for the old white guy. I have conservative values. You know, I'm pro-life. You feel good about that? No hope, no Christ, nothing. Those are not credentials. Those things that we might have had before we had Christ, or even after we have Christ, those are not means for us to find identity and purpose in. None of those things. So, as we think about our old identity and how it really didn't give us hope or Jesus or anything in the kingdom of God, then we think about how we received our new identity. How did we receive our new identity? And that's in verse 13, where it says, what is this thing? Sorry. Where it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. So how did we get here? And Paul says, now. Think about that. You got this seat at the table that you have here immediately. It says, now. You didn't get it when you started changing and being better. You got it immediately. Right now, that's how you receive this new identity. You didn't get it when you stopped doing sinful things, when you stopped cursing and you stopped drinking and you stopped hanging out with all those bad people, when you stopped being sexually immoral, when you started dressing modest and you know, all that stuff. It says now, when the grace of God met you, you were brought near. You didn't receive it when you started loving God more. You didn't receive it when you started serving more, when you started being more involved in church, going to community group, reading your Bible more. It says now. Now. You didn't receive it when you rededicated your life and committed your all, which to me is silly because nobody commits their all. Tell me a person who commits their all, and let me look at them for 5 minutes. And you will be just like me. You have a partial, imperfect giving of your life that God accepts. But no, not when we rededicate our life and got serious. Now, at the moment you receive grace, you were brought near to Christ. You didn't receive it when you started growing in your theology, when you started being reformed, when you started being gospel-centered, expository preaching. No! Now, immediately, you receive this grace. You didn't receive it when you went from public schooling to homeschooling. Now, and amen. All these things are good things, right? Yeah, we're probably going to homeschool. But I'm just saying, our development in Christianity did not give us a seat at the table. Now. Where is Lawrence here? Yeah. Okay. And then we got Sarah has a little baby. Look, this is a good illustration. Those kids are yours now, right? They're yours, right? Come on, participation. Okay? They can't feed themselves, they can't walk, they can't talk, they can't do nothing, but they're still your child. So the fact that they get bigger and do lots of more things and walk and talk and feed themselves and employ them, all that stuff, it doesn't make them more your child, right? It is your child when that thing is there, when your conception happens. Why? Because the gospel says that though you may mature and you may grow, you are mine from the immediate moment that I laid hold of you. Now, we are brought near to God. And not only that, we received it immediately, but we received it richly. Look what it says. We have been brought near. And in the verses before this, it says, In Christ Jesus, we were raised and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, think about it. We may be looking at someone in our church. You may be looking at me. And you may be like, man, that person is just annoying. They're whack. I don't want to be around them. And God says, when that person came to Christ, they were immediately taken to heaven and given the highest position available. You see that person who barely comes to church and smells like marijuana sometimes, and their family is always having issues and they're always fighting. If that person came to Jesus, they were brought near to God. They weren't brought near to God when they became better and nicer, but they came immediately near. So when we're trying to be a family, and we may despise that person for how they are, or we may think well of that person for how far they are, and God says, I brought you immediately into my intimacy right away, no matter how that person looks. Not only did you receive it richly, but you received it like a helpless person. Look what it says. It says that in Christ Jesus, you were brought. Read the Bible very carefully. It says you were brought. A lot of times, you know, people say, so-and-so preached and I decided for Jesus, and I'm sure you did, but you were brought. Nobody brought themselves here. No one walked themselves to the kingdom and sat at the table. You were brought here, it says. And there's a really good way to illustrate that. If you go, you don't have to go. Let me read this. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30. This is the parable of the Samaritan and the guy on the side of the road. I know everyone preaches this because they think this is, oh, just go and do likewise. That's not the point. The point is the guy before this was saying, what do I got to do to get saved? And Jesus says this to show the guy that he can't get saved by what he does. So listen, this is our illustration about how we were brought here. It says, Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the same place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on him olive oil and wine. He put on his own animal, brought him into the inn, and took care of him. The next day he gave out 2 denarii, gave them into the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. That's how we were brought here. You see, a homeless person who, if he were worse off, then he's just begging on the side of the road. He's crippled. He can't walk. He can't talk. That's how you were brought into this family. So what are we going to brag about? What are we going to despise one another about? We all got brought here like these hopeless, bleeding, dying beggars. You were brought here. Imagine if we were all literally brought here like that right now. And we all look like that. Well, that's the reality. That's the reality. We were brought here like a helpless person. And not only we received it like a helpless person, but we received it in Christ. It says, but now in Christ Jesus. A really helpful way to illustrate this is in my house, we don't have teenagers yet, so but let me imagine. If my teenage kids were to come into my house, I would let them in because they're my children. But if some other teenager from the street just walked into my house, walked through the front door and sat on the kitchen table and started going to my fridge, I'd be like, you better get out of here, man. I know I'm a Christian, I know I'm a pastor, but it ain't like that. Better step. But if he comes in with my son, and my son says, he's with me, sleep in the bed, sleep in the bunk bed, eat the food, sit at the table because you came in with my son. So how do we come in here? We're a bunch of people who say, I'm here with that guy. I'm here with Jesus Christ. It's not me. It's not anything that I do, but I'm pointing the finger. You see that? God, when you look around ourselves, how'd you get here? How are you here? That man. In Jesus Christ. And if we were to go to heaven, and we were able to stand in front of an angel, and he were to say, hey, let's talk about your journey to heaven. You know, you were a really nice guy. You know, you were a pastor, and you planted a church. And I would say, I'm here because of Jesus. But the angel would say, but you were a nice guy, and you took care of your wife, and you repented of your sins. And I would be like, I'm here because of Jesus Christ. I'm here with him. But you did all these things, and you learned, and you grew, and you sacrificed. And I'm like, I'm here because of him. In Christ Jesus. We received it in Christ Jesus and nothing else. Amen? And not only in Christ. Gosh, this is so awesome. We received it in his blood. It says, now in Christ Jesus, you were brought near by his blood. That means that it wasn't us giving ourselves for him that ultimately saved us, but it was Jesus giving himself for us on the cross, brought near by the blood. It says by the blood, guys. That means that I didn't receive it through sinning less, but through Jesus being made sin for me. I was brought near by the blood. Yes. That means that I didn't receive it through doing more good things and being better, but through Jesus being sacrificed on Golgotha. Yes. I didn't receive it through how grateful I am and how well I apply it, but I received it because God the Father applied the blood of Christ on my brow by the Holy Spirit. I didn't receive it for how satisfied I am in Christ. I received it because Christ satisfied the wrath of God for me on the cross. We brought near by the blood. Guys, think about this. Look how we got here. When we're always, you know, being how we are and judging one another and kind of hating one another for our sins and failures, we all came in here through a crucified Jesus. The reason I'm here is because Christ was nailed to a tree for the things I did. It means the best that I could offer demanded that Christ would be eternally executed on the cross. And that's all of us. Where is there room for pride and division and despising people when everybody came here by a crucified Messiah? You think about that, guys. We want to be a family. You build on that. We got in here by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And so there may be a tendency. Okay, I get it. My old identity, can't brag about. The way I was brought here. Okay, I see that. You made your point. But now that I'm in, what defines me? Does it change? And I think that could be the tendency, guys. The tendency can be that we think that we get into Christianity by grace, cross, all these things, and then we maintain it by something else. So the way we get on the field is God the Father through the Son, He chose me, He called me to play this game, but now the way I play the game is through my self-effort, my strength, and my achievements. And that's why it's so important. In verse 14, we see the truths about our new identity where it says in verse 14, "For He is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in His flesh. He made no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that He might create in Himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that He might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put the hostility to death by it." So what do we see first? So now we're in here. Now we're in Reconciled Church Miami, and now we're trying to call people to be a part of this family. And we see here first that it is always, always, our new identity now is always a He thing, not a you thing. Notice this. I mean, this, I'm just reading the Bible. I'm not doing something really spectacular here. Look, "For He is our peace. In His flesh, He made no effect so that He might create. He did this so that He might." You see the picture? We are too much a people that are us, I, and we thing, and not a people that are He, Him, He, Him. That's who we got to be. When we're just you, you're not enough, you're not this, we will never be that family that God calls us. We won't embrace this wonderful identity because we always need to be a He people before we are a we and you people. It changes you guys when it's always He, Him, and not me, I, you. So the truth of our identity, it's a He thing. Sounds kind of strange. And not only that, is it a He thing, it is a finished thing to discover and not a burden to create. It is a finished thing to discover, not a burden to create. Look what it says in verse 14. It says, "He is our peace." Not "He will be." Not "He would like to be." He is. It says "He made." Not "He is in the process." And He's like, "Hey, come on, can you join Team Jesus and help this thing happen?" He says "He made." So that it says resulting in peace. And then in verse 16 it says "He did." And so what is true about our new identity? What is true about this family? What is true about those who are going to come in? And that is that we're not called to burden people with all these things that they need to do. We need to discover what Christ has done. That's Christianity. What is Christianity? Go back and discover what your Father has done for you in Jesus Christ. There is no other Christianity. It is not like, okay, now I want you guys to do all these great things for me and make all these great things happen. It's like, no, on the cross, Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." Now go figure that out. Like Pastor Joel said last time, he didn't say, "Tag, you're it." He said, "It's finished." So we need to discover what God has done already in the cross. And then it is also an in Jesus thing, not a you with each other thing. Look, it says in verse 14, "For He is our peace," Jesus Himself, "so that He might create in Himself one new man." So we would be thinking like, you know what? I get this. We have to have this new identity, this new family. But I don't really, I can't really relate to that kind of person. I can't really relate to that kind of race. I can't really relate to that kind of culture. I can't really get along with that kind of woman, or that kind of man, whatever. That's good, good. I'm glad that you understand that because it's not in you and one another, but it's in Jesus Christ. We are to have this relationship, this union, this family in Jesus. And so it's the greatness of us being in Him and not the greatness of ourselves. It is an in Christ thing, not a you with one another thing. You know, David told me about this really helpful illustration. And it comes from A.W. Tozer where there's this truth, and I guess if you who know things about pianos, you have one tuning fork which tunes all the pianos to the same tune. So having one tuning fork on one whatever is the way you get all the pianos to work together. So how does God make us enjoy this family? It is by placing us all to that one tuning fork, and that is in Christ, in Him. And not only is it in is a Jesus and you thing, not you with one another thing, it's an enjoyment of God thing and not an enjoying of one another thing. It says in verse 16, He did this so that He might reconcile both to God in one body. So the idea, how does God make us now enjoy one another as a family? He gives us reconciliation with God. What does that mean? That means that, let me illustrate it this way. Have you guys ever been to the Grand Canyon, or do you know, or you, can you imagine what going to the Grand Canyon is like? All right, you know what happens to the Grand Canyon? A bunch of people sit and they look at this sunset at this amazing, massive place. And at that moment, people are not like, man, you're ugly. They're not worried about that person being ugly. They're looking at the beauty of that majestic rock. They're like, man, did you clean up your room? No. They're not, man, well, how much money do you make? How good are you at parenting? They are captivated by something great. And that because they're captivated by something great, they are no longer obsessed with their imperfections. Same thing at a sporting event. Everyone's mesmerized by something that they're participating in that's bigger than themselves. And so the way God makes us a family is He says, look, I have this person and His name is Jesus Christ. And I want you to enjoy Him and delight in Him and see His beauty so that when you see that, you can get over how much you all are just not really impressive. And the reason why we are so often frustrated in our relationships is because we want that person to be Jesus. I want my husband to be the Messiah. I want my wife to be Jesus. And like God says, I gave you Jesus to be mesmerized with so that you can actually enjoy those who are not Jesus. You may say, man, that person, dude, they're annoying. They're unfaithful. They're unreliable. Yeah, so what? Jesus is delightful. So get over it. Get over it. Get over it. God gives us something amazing to enjoy. And I'll say a few more things about this. It is a He obeyed for you thing, not a you are obeying for Him thing. Look in verse 15. You say, whatever. You preach all your theology. You preach whatever you want in the verse. You say whatever you want to say. No. Look. He made no effect the law. Jesus came in and fulfilled the law. He made it no effect. Consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that He might create in Himself one new man from the two. So this is the problem. We're like this in the church. We're like people in this room with a bunch of ladders that are going up. And we're like, hey, I'm up here. Where you at, sucker? And then the person that's lower is like, I hate you because you're up there. I'm not there. So we're all trying to have these standards of righteousness and obedience so that we can feel good about ourselves. And God says, I gave you Christ to obey for you so you guys can actually get along and enjoy God and enjoy one another. So Jesus Christ, what He does is He takes all the ladders, He puts them down, He burns them, He incinerates them, and He has a ceremony for their ashes in the ocean. He climbs the ladder Himself, and when He gets to the top, He pulls the ladder up and He says, I obeyed for you. So get over the fact that that person is not faithful enough for you. He's not. Look at that person. Look at this. Look at that. Look at that person. And look at that loser. And look at that guy. He's just, look at him. And look at how he treats his wife. And look at how self-righteous they are. Jesus obeyed for them. Get over it. Amen? He obeyed for us so that we can enjoy one another and not be looking at one another on our ladder climbing and despising one another because we're in different places. He nullified the law, commands, and ordinances. He obeyed for us and He said, enjoy me, enjoy one another. He and then lastly, I would say in this point, is that it is a He died for you thing, not a you sin less thing. Why do I say that? Look In verse 14, it says, in his flesh. In verse 16, he says, he did this so he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross. So he basically says, the way that God made us one is in his flesh, talking about what Jesus did, and through the cross. Guys, that's the only thing that we have to be a family, is the cross of Christ. Because once I see that this is all about the blood of Jesus Christ, I can get over the fact that I have been sinned against. Why? Because you know what? Your sin and my sin was placed on Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ covers all sins and is greater than the greatest sinner in this church. Look at that person. Look what they did. Look what they said to me. The blood of Jesus is greater. We exalt our sins more than the blood of Christ, which is much greater. One drop of Jesus' blood is worth more than a trillion sins by a trillion sinners. Because it's Jesus' blood. Right now, if all of us were drenched in blood, I know it's kind of gross, but just come on, it works. If all of us were drenched in blood, you wouldn't see all these things on my face. You wouldn't see all these scars. You wouldn't see these pimples. The blood would just cover that. And so the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't remove and excuse our imperfections, but it is greater than them. And we could have family and we could have fellowship because of the blood of Jesus. And not only that, it's in his blood. It is a he died thing, not me sin less thing. But I can't despise somebody the way I want to despise them when I realize that Jesus died for them. That should be enough reasons for us to get along with the most obnoxious person in the church or outside of the church. Jesus died for them. Jesus thought that person so valuable enough that he literally left heaven and lived a life of suffering and stretched himself on a cross and died under the wrath of God. So it wasn't enough to inhibit God to love and embrace that person. So when I see the way Jesus loves every sinner by the cross, I can get over their imperfections and I can enjoy them and I can have this oneness that God has created. Not only that, but it gives us an ability to stop thinking that we are in this church to be judges of one another. I think that's one of the problems. Hey, I'm pastor. I have these expectations for you. I want you to be this way. And so I'm going to be over here and have all these high standards and I'm going to get mad and all this stuff. And you have all these high standards for your wives and your spouses and all this stuff. You condemn people because they don't meet your standards. And so you're always sitting here in judgment. And God says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am the judge of all judges, and I have judged my son for them. So get over it. The church is not a place of people who are judging one another. It's a place of people who are resting in the fact that the judge has said, not guilty. It doesn't mean we don't deal with sin. It doesn't mean that we don't have standards, but it means that we don't think that our one job in the church is to make everyone as holy as we think we are and meet our standards. The atonement is our boast, guys. You know, all our Christian songs are about what Jesus did for us. That changes things. When people come into this fellowship, I pray that he would bring souls who don't know Christ into our midst, into our homes. Say, what are you guys excited about? What do you guys brag about? I brag and I'm excited about the fact that Jesus died for my sins. I'm not excited about how many jumping jacks I'm doing for Jesus. I'm excited that he died for my sins. And when we're like that, guys, it really is powerful. People can come into this place and find shelter and safety because we're not mesmerized with how less we are sinning, but we're mesmerized by the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. That's why we sang that song, Holy is the Lamb that was slain. So, okay, our old identity stinks, We came in here by grace, cross grace, immediate grace. Our identity now has these same principles in mind. It doesn't change. So, okay, what do we need to focus on? Okay, I get that. That's true. But what do we need to focus on? And that brings us, where are you going, man? That brings us to our last point, which is the emphasis of our new identity. It says in verse 17, when the Messiah came, what did he do? How did he come? He proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. For through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. So it's almost like, you know, we're sitting over at a conference table, and, you know, we got brought in here by someone bringing us there. We didn't get there. And we have all these documents that are telling us what we need to know about this new collaboration of people. And then all of a sudden, the boss comes back in and says, look, you guys are reading all these documents. You guys see all this stuff. Let me tell you what you need to focus on. And it's this. So we have the tendency to, okay, yeah, that's true about my new identity. That's what we're about. But I'm going to go focus on something else. And then it says, when Christ came, he proclaimed the good news of peace. That's the emphasis. So that means that when we came to Christ, or Christ came to us, he immediately declared a once-for-all declaration of good news. That's what the gospel is, guys. The gospel is good news. Good news that Jesus Christ has done everything that you should do for you all of grace. That's the gospel. The gospel is not good advice for how to be a better mom and a better dad. It's not the gospel. The gospel is not a bunch of good rules to make yourself better. That's Joel Osteen. That's Oprah. People don't need to come to our church to hear that. They can go to Oprah and hear that stuff. Good rules, good advice to be a better you, better mom. Good news, he came and declared. Good declarations, pronouncements. Yes. Not a good example to go higher. That's not how he came. Not a spiritual workout plan so that you can get over all of your problems and obstacles. But he came and told you the good news that you are mine because of what I have done for you. And you can take that and run with it. And so, before I move on, he says the good news of those who are far and near. That's amazing. So the person that comes in the church, you know, the guy who, you know, is hooked on drugs, the guy who is just immoral and violent. I'm talking about myself in some ways. Good news of peace to that person. And the person that comes in looking really nice on the outside, looking really clean, you know, he's not like really that bad. He just has heart issues on the inside. Good news for both of those people. The gospel comes and proclaims good news to all of them. And let's be real, that makes us uncomfortable. Let's be real. When the person who is just as bad as they can be, and they look like it, and they act like it, and then us who weren't that bad, at least in our own minds, we don't like that. They get the same seat at the table? Come on. And God says, I declare good news. Pronouncements of salvation, forgiveness, and righteousness. Good news. Immediately. And not just that. It's an immediate declaration of love and approval. Look what it says. It says the good news of peace. What is peace? Well, peace is really just God's good favor and delight towards you. So when you came to Christ, and it says in Romans 4:5, God declares righteous the ungodly, and you had nothing. God says, I love you in the same way that I love my son, Jesus Christ, right now. You don't have to be better for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to make your family better. You don't have to be this amazing dad, this amazing mom. You don't have to be this amazing church person. I love you the same way I love my son right now. He declared the good news of peace. Right now, when you came to Christ, I don't care how jacked up your Christian life is, Christ came and said, good news, I love you, I delight in you, you're mine, get used to it. Get over you're not worthy. We're all not worthy. Get over it. He came and declared the good news of peace. And guys, you know why that helps us be a family? Because now a bunch of people who are struggling with being liked and approved in the church amongst one another, being liked and approved in their families, being liked and approved in a pulpit, I don't have to worry about that anymore. I don't have to make you my Jesus to save me by making you like me or making you accept me, because I have been declared the good news of peace. God has already loved me as much as He will ever love me. I don't need to get it from you. And when we don't get what we want from one another, we get angry. When I'm not seen as that Proverbs 31 wife, I get angry. When I'm not seen as that Ephesians 5 dad, Ephesians 6 dad, I get angry. When I'm not seen as that wonderful Bible counselor, wonderful preacher, I get mad. But God comes and says to all of us who are so obsessed with getting love and approval from one another to the point that we're always bitter and angry, and He says, I declare to you the good news of peace. I love you. Don't worry about that. Nothing changes that. Do you guys believe that? That's the gospel. That's what we can be a family in Cutler Bay on. He came and declared the good news of peace. And not only that, now this is the last thing I'll say, and I really mean it. But it's an immediate once-for-all invitation to intimacy with God. Look, it says, for through Him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. So God says, you know what? Right now, because of my Son, you get as much as me of you as you want. You can eat at the table as much as you want. You can pursue me as much as you want. You may say, yeah, but you don't understand, guys. I was harsh. I was harsh in my house, and I'm not a good leader. You have access to a benevolent Father who loves you right now. You may say, oh yeah, but man, like, I got drunk the other night and I went and I looked at porn. I'm gonna hide. And God says, you have access by Christ right now in all of your silly sinfulness and failures. You may say, man, like, I just don't feel like I belong here. I don't feel like I sound as spiritual enough as the other people. I don't feel like I know the talk. I don't feel like I have the passion. I don't feel like I have the drive. I don't feel like I'm good enough. And God says, you have me. Get over it. It's okay. It's okay. All of us can be a family because all of us in our imperfections have God to enjoy an intimate, childlike, marriage-like access. That's a family that has hope. And so, guys, I want us to be a family. I want us to enjoy the family of God. And I beg that other people in this area would come and enjoy this family. But it's only going to be in Christ. Only in Christ, realizing that our old identity and some aspects of that we're trying to hold on are nothing. Only through realizing that we're brought here by a cross in Christ alone. And it's only going to happen if we realize that doesn't change as we are part of this family now. Those realities of how we got here, they stay. And that we realize that the emphasis of God over us is always the same. He came and declared the good news of peace for us. And so that's my hope for us. That's my hope for us. That's my hope for this city. Not, you know, how good our theology is, not how faithful we are and mature we are. Forget it. That's not my hope. And I hope it's not yours. And I hope we can have a family based on these things. And we can call others to that as well. And so, with that, let me just pray real briefly and we'll conclude with our last song. Right? Father, your Son is all we need. And His work is all we have. So, Father, it's not good sermons and good preaching that makes this happen. It's the Spirit of God pouring out your love, the love of Christ for us. And so, God, I pray you would do that. And I pray you would just invite those who you have loved already to join us as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.